I hate to talk about Judas the whole time when Christ is really our focus. But Judas is really an important part of the text as well. And so, like we always say, we don't skip over text because they're hard or we might have to deal with a subject that's rather difficult. And so we're not going to skip over this section. But one of the things that occurred to me this week as I went through the text, because there's always this pushback. You know, we want to separate ourselves from characters like Judas who would betray Jesus. But one of the things that occurs to me and probably helps me out in teaching this text is that if we don't see ourselves in Judas, then we kind of miss the whole point. Because all of us, right, all of us at one time or another have rejected Christ. All of us have betrayed Jesus at one time or another. And so the important part of this is not so much that we don't want to talk about Judas, but the most important part of this is that we need to consider that it's not Judas's iniquity, it's not his sin that separates him from Christ eventually, but it's his response to sin that separates him from Christ. Okay? And so that's a very important point I want to make right up front for you today as we talk about this text. The other thing I want you to consider is that we're talking about a man who was in Jesus' ministry for 3 years, intimately, walking in the light, seeing Jesus work, seeing Jesus teach, seeing Jesus love, seeing Jesus perform miracles, seeing Jesus having compassion on those that most people wouldn't. For Judas's life in verse 30 to end up in utter darkness, separated forever, to be so close to the light to be separated forever. And so there's a tragedy in that that should at least, you know, Jesus himself said that he was troubled in his heart over Judas, not because of what Judas was going to do, but because of Judas's final disposition. And so we're going to look at, in chapter 13 here, we're going to look at verses 18 through 30. I'll read through them because I'm not going to cover every verse this morning. I want to talk about some of the highlights of it. But we will read all of them to begin with, and then we'll go through the text. One verse at a time here. Verse 18, okay. I do not speak of all of you, right? This is Jesus speaking. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled that he who eats the bread has lifted up his heel against me. And from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and so Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now one of those reclining at the table, Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that he was saying to him, buy these things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just reading through this text. We know that you have purposed everything to be taught, that there is nothing nothing that we leave out, and especially for this purpose, that we would see someone so close to Jesus, so intimate with Jesus, and yet be able to reject Him to His face, and not see any of the glory in Christ that we all desire to see, not see any of the love in Christ that we all desire to see, not see any of the eternity in Christ that we all desire to see. And so it's for this purpose that we come to this text this morning, Father God, always praying in the Spirit and always pleading in the Spirit that we would have understanding, that we would know the truth, that we would see the reality in this, knowing that none of us can have this discernment on our own, Father God, but You bring these things to us, that we might not just be warned, but we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be drawn to You with an affection, not a falseness. And so this morning as we listen, this morning as we teach, Father God, let there be no falseness in what we say. Let there be no falseness in what we hear. We don't want to be hypocrites, Father God. It scares us to think that we might be Judas. And so, Father, help us in this text to have an understanding of where we are in You and where You are in us. We love You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for everything that You are. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen. So as we continue in John 13, let me remind you, just by way of when we got into the chapter itself, Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples. He's got all of them up there. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover meal or the Last Supper, if that's more familiar to you. And so He is with His disciples. He has drawn them to Himself that He might encourage them through the next 24 hours. Because in the upper room here, chapters 13 through 17 covers a period of about 24 hours. And this is the night before Jesus will go to the cross, the night that He before He will be hung on the cross. And so it's not as though, and this is what Jesus is trying to convey to His disciples, it's not as though this has not been planned. God perfectly planned and preordained everything that would take place. When, how, the cross, and who, which is our Judas. And all these things have been perfectly planned. And so it is the sovereignty of God. And so it is for this very reason, if you remember, okay, nothing is by surprise. Jesus didn't wake up that day and say, oh, wow, I might be killed today. He already knew what was going to take place. And so nothing happened by surprise. And so it was for this very reason that Jesus came to this earth, was to die on the cross. He did not come here to make friends. He did not come here to be popular. He did not come here to draw men to Himself. We've seen this in John's Gospel. He came here to die on the cross. Without the death on the cross and the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. And so it doesn't matter how many friends Jesus makes. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." And so that's the whole purpose in these next five chapters, is Jesus is going to draw His disciples close to Him because He loved them to the end, it says in verse 1. And He wants to reassure them, look, nothing that is going to happen, including Judas's betrayal, has been outside of the sovereignty of God. And so when these things happen, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to know. Okay? And so that's for us. He wants us to know. He's warning us as well. Rather, the disciples didn't quite understand. We saw that last week. They're like, man, we don't really get what You're saying, but hey, go ahead and wash our feet anyway, right? I mean, they just don't get it. And it's okay. And so to make sure that they wouldn't be bolstered, right, He's teaching them, He's warning them ahead of time of these events to come. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He warns us. That's why He gives us the Word. You know, He says, hey, you got to stay in here and you got to eat it up and you got to look at it and you got to digest it, because these things will keep you safe. When your life gets bolstered and it gets out of whack and everything starts going off of the rails, you will know that God has said, hey, it's all right. I've got everything under control. Okay? I've got everything under control. And so we looked at the purpose of the foot washing last week, the significance of it, right? This gracious act that the Creator of the universe would come down and would wash people's feet. Oh, I don't know how that happens, okay? And so we saw last week in verse 15 that it was an example for His disciples to follow in love and humility, right? If you say that you love Me, then you will act accordingly and you will be humble and you will have this love that is overwhelming, right? Even when people are unlovable. And so He says, hey, this is what I do. This is how I am and this is how I want you to be, right? That you love people even when you're reviled, rejected, spit upon, you wash their feet. Remember, He washed Judas's feet knowing full well what Judas was about to do. And so remember, it was Christ who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He came down and He died for a sinful humanity that rejected Him at every turn. Just came down, God. And so unless, He says, by example, unless the world sees this love and humility out of us, those who proclaim to follow Him, then how will they know the love of Christ? How will they believe the love of Christ if they don't see it in us? And that was the example. And the second theme we saw last week in the foot washing that we covered is that we need to submit ourselves. We need to give our lives over to Christ on His terms. Remember, He wanted to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, no, you're not going to wash My feet. And for whatever reasons, Peter denied Jesus washing his feet. The point is that we submit to His instruction, His will, His way, okay? And remember, Jesus said, you can have no part with Me if I don't wash your feet. And then And then Peter said, well, wash My whole body then. He still wasn't listening to Jesus' instructions. And Jesus said, no, I just need to wash your feet. Okay? And so we don't get that sometimes. We do that, you know, we kind of go overboard, right? And so it's by grace alone that Christ came down to die on the cross. It's by mercy alone that He washes the sins from us, either by the blood or by the water, either by the eternal salvation or by your daily salvation, okay? Your daily cleansing, if you want to call it that. And so Peter was unwilling to receive Jesus' grace and mercy. He said, look, if you don't have any part with Me, man, right? If you don't let Me wash your feet, we can't have fellowship. We can't have salvation. We can't have eternal life. Okay? And so Peter at the beginning was unwilling to receive Jesus' grace and mercy, unwilling to receive Him on His terms. In verse 8, Jesus told Peter, if I do not wash you, right, you can't have any part of Me. You can't have any fellowship with Me. You can't have any salvation with Me. And so that's for us. Right? If we're unwilling to submit, to subject ourselves to Christ, then we can't have those things with Him. That's just the bottom line. However exclusive that may sound, that's the truth of the Scriptures. And so unfortunately, not everyone in the upper room that night was willing, right, to submit to Christ. And this person that we're looking at today in Judas, right, Jesus speaking in verse 10, He says, he says, you are clean, but it's the plural, so you could just, if you're from Texas, you'll get it. You say, you all, right? Jesus says, you all are clean, but not all of you. And so He's speaking of Judas specifically, the one who would betray Him, right? And Judas was the betrayer from the beginning, always the betrayer. There was never a time, right? Judas walked and slept and ate. He even did ministry and miracles with Jesus, right? For 3 years. But he had been in opposition to Christ the entire time. Okay? The entire time. And so this is important for us to understand. Judas was never a believer. I get people all the time that say, well, Sean, did he lose his salvation? No. If Christ the Good Shepherd in John 10, 26 through 28 says that all that the Father has given Me, I lose none, that no one can snatch Him out of My hands, then that truth is the truth. Okay? And so there's no way Judas could have got snatched out. The only way it could have ever happened is if Judas just never believed to begin with. Right? Judas was a hypocrite. He was a liar. He was a thief. Jesus called him the devil in John chapter 6, right? Judas looked like a believer. He walked like a believer. He talked like a believer. He showed up every Sunday. Never missed one. But he was separated eternally. He was as close to the light as you can possibly get, but he never was willing to receive Jesus on Jesus' terms. He wanted Jesus on his own terms. Right? I don't want you the way that you say I have to receive you. I want you the way that I want you, right? And so Jesus always knew. It was never a surprise. Remember back in chapter 6, let me read it to you. Back in chapter 6, he says, "But there are some of you," this is Jesus speaking, "but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Did I myself not choose you, the 12? Notice all of them in there. And yet one of you is the devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus." So Jesus knew it from the beginning. And we're not talking about the beginning of Judas's life. Jesus knew it from the beginning. God in the flesh, right? And so Jesus was not taken by surprise when Judas betrayed him, right? It was all a part of God's sovereign plan from the beginning. And so he wants his disciples to know, look, when this happens, you won't be surprised because I've already told you ahead of time. This is who I am. I am he. I want you to know that I am God in the flesh. I want you to believe that I am God in the flesh. I'm telling you how this is going to go down. Look at verse 19 in the text. It says, "From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am." What a great statement. What a great statement. He doesn't want him to be rocked by the revelation that, wow. And so Jesus look at verse 18. He says, "I do not speak of all of you." And he just told the disciples that if you do these things, these examples in the foot washing, that you're going to be blessed, you're going to be happy. And so verse 18, he says, "I do not speak of all of you." He says, "I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread is lifted up as heel against me." See, Jesus is making two clear statements in this. What he's saying, first of all, is that I chose all. He doesn't want his disciples to get to the backside of this and go, man, if he's really the Lord and Savior, if he's really God, if he's really the I am, how did he make such a mistake in picking Judas? And so Jesus says, hey, I chose him too. I chose him. Okay? This is going to be a big deal for us in about 5 minutes. He says, I chose him, right? My choice of him was not a mistake. I know the ones I have chosen. He said that twice now. And he says, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He wants you to know that this was by divine plan from the beginning. And he quotes Psalm 41:9. David's prophecy of Judas, which there's probably about 15 prophecies of Judas in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through them all today. But the point is that he's prophesying that this is going to happen. This was prophesied 700 years before it happened. Okay? 700 years. Actually, it was prophesied about 6,600 years, if you're a new earth creationist like I am. Genesis 3:15. Remember when Adam and Eve had sinned and God passed down the curses to Adam and Eve in the garden, he also passed down a curse to Satan, and he says, hey, your seed and her seed will be at enmity forever. But her seed is going to stomp on your head. And here we are. Okay? God put this all together from before the beginning. If God is not all-powerful and all-knowing, then stop following him because he's not the God you want to follow. And I know this is hard for us to swallow a little bit, right? That God uses Judas for his divine plan to crucify Jesus on the cross, but that's what the text says. But let me clarify something for you so you don't get this wrong. Okay? Okay? Judas isn't a robot. Okay? God doesn't take Judas and go, okay, you 11 are going to be in salvation and you're going to be in glory with me, but not you. I'm going to go ahead and make you a betrayer. That's not how it works. Okay? That's not how it works. It was Judas's own choice to betray Jesus. It was Judas's own choice to keep going in the direction that he went in. It was Judas's own choice to separate himself from the light. If there was anyone who had opportunity to come to Christ, and I'm going to show you this in a minute, it was Judas. Every opportunity. More opportunity than most of us, you could say. Right? But he refused the grace and mercy of Christ over and over and over and over. He was unwilling to receive Jesus on his terms. I use this word receive because look in verse 20. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. The truth of the scriptures is that God chooses, right? And so we've talked about this sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man thing quite a bit in John's gospel. I'm not going to go into any depth, but I will leave you with this today. We'll just mention this, right? The truth of Scripture is that God chooses all those who will believe, but those whom He chooses have to respond to God's choice of them. Okay? And we don't know how that works. I'm not going to explain it to you. And if you find a theologian that can, you need to run from him because nobody understands the mind of God in this. Okay? God says, I choose you to believe, but you have to respond. And if you don't respond, I hold you responsible. We're like, God, really? In other words, no one will be separated from the love of Christ who does not choose to be separated. That's the point. Okay? The rejection of Christ is the only way to hell. If you do not receive Christ on His terms, His way, His blood, then there is no salvation. He assures you that you have that opportunity. He desires that all come to salvation. But there's a response of man, right? There's a responsibility of man. And so nobody knows exactly how that works. But the truth of Scripture is that they always run parallel with each other no matter where you look. And Jesus says, I choose you, right? The offer of salvation comes to everyone, but not everyone receives the offer. Same for Judas in this particular instance, right? Jesus said, I chose all of you. All of them had the offer of salvation. All of them had the choice. 11 of them chose to receive Jesus on his terms. One of them didn't. Okay? That's just the truth of it. And so that's the way it is for us today. That's why Christ does. He draws you into himself. He chose you to be here today. You might think you're here by accident. Oh, I'm just here by accident. But he's showing you today. He's saying, look, here it is. Here's the offer. Here's everything. Scripture makes it clear that you have to respond. Look at verse 18 again. Look at verse 18 again. Just to make this clear. He says, I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats the bread has lifted up his heel against me. See, Judas was just frustrated, right? Make no mistake, he knew who Jesus was. It's not like Judas didn't know. He didn't, oh, well, you know. Okay. But Judas had his ambition, his goal, his way. And so he was unwilling to submit to Christ, unwilling to give himself over to Christ, unwilling to lay down for him. It was his greed and his rejection of Christ that drove him further and further and further away. One commentator put it like this, just to put it in perspective. God did not plan for Judas to be a betrayer. God merely used Judas as a betrayer in his plan. Because God knows the future doesn't make that he makes people who they are. Okay? I mean, people are already wicked. You don't have to make them wicked. If Christ came today, right now, tomorrow, Christ came and started walking on this earth like he did 2,000 years ago, they would kill him. I would imagine it would take far less than 3 years now. I'm guessing maybe 2 months, if that. Okay? When you see the world and the hatred of Christ in the world right now, and the opposition, it would not take that long. So God didn't have to search around real hard for somebody who would betray the King of Kings. Okay? Scripture says that Judas was a liar and a thief, that he was a hypocrite, that he was a willing participant in his own destruction. Remember, the only unforgivable sin is the rejection of Christ. That's it. Everything else Judas did, God had forgiven immediately. All of us are guilty of the same thing. God forgives immediately, that fast. The only unforgivable sin is the rejection of Christ, for obvious reasons. And so this is a very important distinction for us, right? That it is possible for us to know Jesus, right? This is what the text is saying. It's possible for you to know Jesus and yet never, ever, ever really receive him for who he is. Right? You're deceiving yourself if you think, right, that you've got it all wrapped up. One of the things Paul always says, he says you need to examine yourself to see if you were in the faith. Okay? So examine yourself to know that you were in Christ. He says, unless, right, you fail the test. And so the failing of the test in that is that you never examine yourself. Gosh, am I really in this relationship? Okay? And so it's just a big deal for us. Judas knew Jesus intimately, more intimately than any of us. Even the demons, right? They proclaim Jesus as God. Remember the demons, and I think it's in Mark. They said, you know what? Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, what do you have to do with us? Are you going to condemn us today? The demons know. The Satan knows who God is. So it's not just knowing him that is in salvation. It can't be. But it's actually loving, submitting, and turning your life over to him. Knowing him isn't enough. Knowing him isn't enough. This was Judas in a nutshell, right? He ate and slept and walked and he did the ministry for 3 years, but he really never gave himself over. He never really loved the Savior. You cannot say that you love and follow Christ and then live however you want to the rest of the week. That's just all there is to it. That's what Judas was doing. He was following Jesus, eating with Jesus, sleeping with Jesus, praying with Jesus, doing miracles with Jesus. And the whole time, Scripture says, he was living his own life, taking money from the till, desiring that he had his way and his desires in his life. Okay? And so make no mistake, it's not Judas's greed or his deceit or even his betrayal that separates him from God. Man, we like to look at the nasty things and go, well, he turned Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. You know, that's why that dirty, rotten scoundrel is in hell right now. No, he's not. He's in hell because he rejected Christ. Because all of us have rejected Christ. Remember Peter, he denied knowing Jesus after, you know, before the crucifixion. 3 times he did. Okay? The rest of the disciples scattered. They scattered when Christ was arrested in the garden. They totally abandoned him. One of them, I think it was John Mark, ran away naked. He didn't have any clothes. Okay, they all abandoned him. All of us failed Jesus Christ at the time. All of us fall into sin. It's just like I said, it's not Judas's sin that separated him from Jesus. It was his response to sin. Okay? It was his response to sin. Judas was unwilling to turn his failure over to Jesus. He had so many opportunities, I'm telling you. Every opportunity. I want you to see it in the text as we get ready to look at this. I mean, it's amazing. He continued to reject Jesus' offer of forgiveness and salvation. True love and true trust. Listen to my words. True love and true trust, true affection for Christ says, you know what? I can come to Him with everything, honestly and unhypocritically, because I trust that He takes care of all of my needs. That's true trust. See, Judas wasn't willing to do that. Man, I got all this stuff. I can imagine Judas. I mean, it doesn't say it in the text, but this is just Sean thought right here. I can imagine Judas got in so deep that he was afraid to give up his reputation. Do you see where I'm coming from? Right? There may have been a point every time Jesus made a hit on him privately, there may have been a point when Jesus was thinking to himself, gosh, I got to get out of this. I know who He is, and man, I want to turn my life over to Him. I want to give up myself as a betrayer. I want to give up myself as a thief and a money stealer and all the other, a liar. But there became a point when he wasn't unwilling to give up his reputation for that. He did not trust Christ truly to hand everything over to Him. Here's my sin. Here's my iniquity. Take it, please. We do the same thing. Trust me, you'll hang on to your sin because you're afraid to be exposed. That's not loving Christ. It's not loving Him. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. See it? See the word cleanse? It's up there, right? And to cleanse us. Sounds like foot washing to me, doesn't it? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you have to flee to Him. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Peter sinned grievously by denying Christ. He cursed not to know Christ. But Peter ended up fleeing to Christ with all of his sin, and Jesus forgave him immediately, and he's in eternity now. And Judas walked out the door. That's the difference between Peter. True love flees to the Savior. True love comes to Him and falls down at His feet and gives over your whole life, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Gives over your whole life. Now, Judas, he knew Jesus all right, but he was unwilling to surrender his life to Christ. There's just no way. And some of us have sympathy, and you read enough books, you're going to see there's these writers and these Christians, so-called Christians, that have sympathy for Judas. It wasn't fair. God took Judas, and he was a victim. Jesus called him the devil. Jesus desires that no one would... Okay, when Jesus calls you the devil, I don't know. Omniscient God. Right? Let me show you something from the text. We'll close with this just to give you... Because I really want you to see this. Look at verse 1 with me. It says that Jesus loved them to the end. Who do you think them are? The 12 disciples, right? How many of them? All 12. He loved them to the end, okay? He loved Judas. He washed Judas's feet, okay? He loved all of them. Look at verse 4 in the text in chapter 13. And he got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself, right? Then verse 5, he says, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, right? He's displaying his love and humility for who? The disciples. How many of them? All of them, okay? Verse 8 and 9. Jesus told all the disciples, right, in verses 8 and 9, that in effect, that in order to have a relationship with Him, that those people have to be willing to let Him wash their feet. In other words, analogy-wise, they have to be willing to receive Jesus on Jesus' terms. He's saying this out loud. Are you with me on this? Get this. He loved the disciples to the end, right? In verse 5, He tells them that He's going to wash their feet. In 9 and 10, He tells them that unless He washed... I mean, Judas is hearing all this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Judas is hearing all this. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus specifically warns Judas that he was not clean. He says, you are clean, Peter, but not all of you. Now, the disciples had no idea who he was talking about. But who do you think did? Judas. He had already sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver by the time he got to the upper room. And Jesus is saying, one of you is going to betray me. Right? Every time Jesus makes a comment, it's to draw Judas to himself. Every single time. Verse 18, Jesus appeals to Judas' betrayal again. In verse 21, Jesus says that he was troubled in his spirit over the one that would betray him. He said this out loud. I'm troubled over the one that will betray me. Judas's cold heart, right? Listening to him, hearing him. Jesus is pleading to him, right? Verse 26, and then he makes his final appeal to Judas by saying, the one who will betray me is the one that I give my bread to. Judas was sitting on his immediate left. It was the position of honor. He says, the one that I dip my bread in the bowl with and I give to, this is the one that will betray me. And you say, well, Sean, why didn't he just say it out loud? Let me tell you what Jesus did here. This is phenomenal to me. You want to know why the disciples didn't know who Jesus was talking about? Because Jesus loved all of the disciples. For 3 years, Jesus never turned Judas over because he loved him. And when he says, I was troubled in my spirit over this, there is no doubt, because Scripture verifies this, that God desires that no one should perish, that Jesus kept that silent the whole 3 years because he always desired that Judas would turn and repent and come to him. And come to him. Man, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. These offers over continually. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. He never treated Judas any different than any of the other 11 disciples. In fact, he was more gracious to Judas because he didn't expose him in front of everyone. Man, come to me. Come to me. Amazing to me. He was troubled and he was grieved and he gave Judas every opportunity. By the time we get to verse 27, though, look with me at the passage. By the time we get to verse 27, it's over. Look at verse 27. And after the morsel, right, after he had dipped the bread in the bowl. By the way, just by a side note, I always wondered why they didn't know after he dipped the bread in the morsel and gave it to Judas. Think about it. How many of them are sitting around the table, right? 12 plus Jesus. How many of them you think are dipping their bread in the bowl? Right? This is why the disciples in Matthew, when he said, one of you is going to betray me, all the disciples stood up and said, is it me? Is it me? Right? It's amazing because true believers, true Christians, true Christ-loving, Christ-exalting Christians, they're always asking, is it me? You know the only ones that aren't asking, is it me? Are the ones that don't really trust Christ. That's the truth of it. My wife laughs. We come home sometimes when I preach and she says, I don't know why you preach that, because only the believers believe that. Everybody else is like, ain't me. Right? And that's okay. I mean, I was there too. Verse 27, after the morsel, Satan entered into him, right? There's the agent. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, it's amazing because Jesus tells him, look, what you're going to do, you got to do. Get it on. Right? And so Judas still has the opportunity to what? I don't want to do it. I want to be with you. I want to love you. I want, you know. And do you think Jesus would have forgiven him at that point? Absolutely. It would have been a beautiful scene. You say, well, then Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross. You think that was going to prevent Jesus from going to the cross? You already had a whole city of Jerusalem that wanted to string him up. Judas was just one easy, efficient method. Christ came to die, preordained. Okay? Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money, that Jesus was telling him to go buy some stuff, or that he was going out to give something to the poor. See, they never knew. But I want you to look at verse 30, and I want you to let this sit in your head for the rest of the day. Because here's the truth of it right here. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately. This is Judas. And notice what John says. And it was night. Now we already know from the beginning of chapter 13 it was night. They're eating dinner. It was dark. We've already went through that a million times. But John adds that little morsel, I think. And it was night. I think that was the darkest hour. Not only for Christ, but certainly for Judas. Because that's what it is. I heard a guy say the other day, you know what? Death is tremendously longer than life. Okay? You live on the earth for 80 years, you could be in the ground for who knows how long. And so Judas had all of those opportunities for life. He had all of those opportunities to surrender. He had all of those opportunities to receive Jesus on Jesus' terms. And yet he chose that darkness. He went outside and John says it was night. And when he says it was night, for Judas, it was night forever. God says in Genesis, I think I put it up on the board, Genesis 6:3, he says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." In other words, there comes a time in your life when you reject him, 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 and then God draws a line. And you go out the door, and it's night. And so for those of us that call Jesus our Lord and Savior, this is huge. Do you know Christ? Okay? Or more importantly, does he know you? Because that's the question you have to answer at the end of the day. Does he know you? And so I want you to think about that because, man, Judas was so close. And it doesn't matter what our failure is. It doesn't matter what our sin is. It doesn't matter how depraved we are. That makes no difference. Remember, it is not your sin that separates you from Christ. It's your response to sin that separates you from Christ. It's your response to sin. Because he is faithful and just to forgive. Jesus went out. And it was night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. There's no more to say, really, Lord, other than, you know what, I want to openly and prayerfully give thanks for your word, that you did not leave the tough parts out, that you bring to us a reality, because even today, Lord Jesus, I just sense it, You're compelling us through your word, the difficulty of the word, to make sure you don't want us to go out the door. You don't want it to be night for some of us. You want us to turn to you. You want us to draw close to you. We don't understand anything, but we understand this, that we can come to you. Whether we've been sitting in the pew for 30 years or we've been sitting in the pew for 5 minutes, we can come to you. Tremendous are you? How tremendous are you? So we thank you today. We do. And as we fill out the rest of this day, Father God, I just pray that we would have a heart for you, that our affection would rise, not because of Judas's plight, but because of your faithfulness. Thank you for your word today as it strengthens us. Thank you for preparing us and warning us. Only a real, live, loving God would warn his people against danger. So we thank you for that truth tonight. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.